Well, good morning. How are we doing this morning? Good, good. It's a beautiful day. It's a beautiful day to be here at church. So today we are continuing on in our Ask Me Anything series, where you guys have been asking questions and I try to answer them. And so what we normally do is I take one or two questions and then we try to kind of break those down, see what the Word of God says. But today we're actually going to look at five. We're going to look at five questions, but here's the thing. I'm not going to put these up on the screen, and there's a reason why. I want you to just hear these questions be read aloud, and I want you to try to just think about the general thing that is connecting all of these questions. So here it is, all right? First question, is smoking cigarettes or marijuana okay? Okay, getting right into it. Number two, is gambling a sin? All right. Number three, what does the Bible say about premarital sex? Number four, is addiction or mental illness sinful? I'm sorry, I didn't mean to laugh at that. That one just caught me off guard. I mean, I wrote this down and it still caught me off guard. Number five, is it okay not to tithe if I need to pay bills? Wow, that's a lot of questions. And there's probably some of those questions you have thought about. I know I certainly have thought about. And here's the thing about questions. Questions are good. They're honest. And I think what I wanted you to hear in all of those questions was really this one thing. Is this a sin? If I do this, is it a sin? If I don't do this, am I good? So the thing about us is, as followers of Jesus, we know that Scripture has asked certain things of us, hasn't it? The Bible asks certain things of us. As followers of Jesus, our whole lives are meant to emulate and follow his lead. And so because we want to understand what it means to follow Jesus, sometimes what we want is, God, show me the rules. Is this okay to do? Is this not okay to do? And so that's the general thing that is connecting all of those questions. Is this a sin? Or is this not a sin? And none of those questions are bad. The idea that you want to do right, it matters. And Scripture certainly speaks to the things, talks a lot about the ways with which we can do wrong. What the general word, sin. But see, here's the thing about sin. The Bible actually uses, there's mainly three main words, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament, that we categorize as doing wrong or being sinful. So like, let's take the first one that we translate in our Bible. You read it. I just said it. Sin. And sin, the word that it's used in the Hebrew and the Greek that it means to miss the goal of living as God created us to live. So it's missing God's design. But then there's a second word that also falls under that category of doing wrong, which is the word iniquity. And iniquity means twisting God's design. It means taking what is good and twisting it into something wrong. And then there's another one, a third one called transgressions. Transgressions is a little bit different. It's about breaking trust with God and with others. Transgressions, breaking trust with God in his design. So we can miss God's design, we can twist God's design, and then we can break trust with God and with others within God's design. I say all this to say the Bible actually tells us a lot that we can actually miss God in a lot of different ways, can't we? But one of the things that we have said multiple times throughout this entire series, and the thing that really one of the very applicable parts of this series that I really, really want us to get is that the Bible gets the first say and the last say in all matters. It gets the first say and it gets the last say. But this is the sermon I add an addendum here. There are certain things and certain questions the Bible does not speak specifically to. There are things that you and I deal with, challenges in our life, opportunities to sin or do iniquity or transgress, that we the Bible does not speak clearly about. And you're kind of, some of you might be looking at me and you go, no, the Bible speaks about everything. Okay, it doesn't speak about artificial intelligence. It doesn't. I don't know, some of y'all might be confused by that. It doesn't. There's nothing in there about AI and ChatGPT anywhere in Scripture. It doesn't talk about social media. Nowhere in there does it talk about gambling apps. It doesn't talk about prescription medicines or not, and none of that. It doesn't talk about stem cells. It doesn't talk about any of those things. But here's the deal. We still believe the Bible gets the first say and it gets the last say. So we're going to do something different. I'm not just going to answer the questions like we normally answer them. Instead, we're going to go to the Word of God, because I think the Word of God wants to show us as followers of Jesus, how do we make decisions that are in line with the life of Christ? So I want you to turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And let me just tell you from the very beginning. Let me just tell you before we get into it. You're not going to immediately understand why I have chosen this passage. But here's my promise. I need you to hang in there and trust me. Okay? Agreed? Okay. Not enough said that. Okay. But all right. Well, we'll continue on anyways. So 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. And by the way, here in just a second, you'll see some things, a statement that is in quotes. This is Paul quoting the Corinthians back to themselves and then answering them, okay? So he says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And then he does another quote that says, food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food. And he responds, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us up by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price, so glorify God in your body. What Paul is doing, let me just say this about this letter. This is a letter that the Apostle Paul has written to the church in Corinth. Now, what a lot of people believe when you read really both 1st and 2nd Corinthians and a couple of the other letters that Paul writes in the New Testament, what a lot of people actually think, especially with the 1st and 2nd Corinthians, is Paul actually received a letter and Paul is responding to the letter that was sent to him. And so what Paul is quoting is obviously something being said within the Corinthian church, which is this: all things are lawful. All things are lawful. And Paul is responding to that. Now, let's give some full context here. Remember, the Corinthian church is not made up with people with a Jewish history primarily. It's mainly Gentiles, people with a pagan past. And so they're just now getting introduced to the Jewish and Hebrew scriptures, which we call the Old Testament. This is the first for them. And for Paul, remember, in Paul's writing, especially to the church in Galatia, he's trying to tell them, no, you are free. There is a new covenant. You're no longer under the law. And so now we kind of assume what the Corinthians are saying is, I no longer live under the law, so everything is allowed for me to do. I don't have to feel bad for any of the things that I'm doing. And Paul does not immediately say no. He doesn't. One of the things you see, I mentioned this last week because we also read a passage in 1 Corinthians. In the church of Corinth, these folks were a mess. They were a mess. Any which way you can put it, this church was a mess. And one of the things that was clearly happening, because Paul keeps addressing it, is sexual immorality. He keeps addressing several instances of sexually immoral things happening within the church. And so Paul, the way Paul addresses something like sexual immorality is not to just go, don't do this. Instead, he actually takes their mindset and flips it around and challenges it. Where he goes, you think this is allowed. And not only did Paul say sexual immorality is not okay. What Paul said is, you don't even understand the importance of your body. Well, all things are lawful. Yeah, well, not all things are helpful for you. There are some things that will dominate you. And Paul is basically telling them, which I think is so interesting, he goes, you have such a screwed up idea of how your physical body is important within the life of faith. This is one of the ones that I think is so interesting, because when someone commits a sin, who do they sin against? God. But in this passage right here, Paul goes, you're sinning against your body. And why would he say something like that? Because he said, your body is joined to Christ. That is the way you're sinning against God, is your body is now part of Christ. That's Paul's words. So he didn't answer the question, is this okay or is this not okay, just straight up. He said, you don't even have a good understanding of how to think about and live out this faith. It's not just about right from wrong. See, that's the thing. The Corinthians, I actually think the Corinthians were doing something opposite of what we do. The Corinthians said that there is no line, essentially, was their mindset. There is no line to cross. I think what has happened over the last 2,000 years of Christianity and the development of our faith and the evolution of our faith is this. We are looking for the line in every single area of our life. Is this right or is this wrong? Is this right or is this wrong? And I think Paul would look at us and not say that those questions were bad. I think Paul would tell us, you're actually asking the wrong question. Because see, it's not just about is this sin or is this not sin. What Paul was doing, what I just explained was really what was happening in 1 Corinthians 6. But as all things with Scripture, there are layers to Scripture, right? Like when you read something for like the 10th, 15th, 20th time, and then God shows you something new in that passage, that's because the Word of God, that's what makes the Word of God so incredible, is that the Word of God is constantly speaking. There are layers to peel back in God's revelation to continue to speak to us and reveal things to us. One of the layers of this passage is I think that Paul was actually addressing the distinction between morals and ethics. Morals and ethics. Now, here's the thing about morals and ethics. Sometimes we conflate the two and we kind of make it out to be like it's the same thing. But here's the deal. They're not the same thing. So morals, it answers the question, what is right and what is wrong? Ethics asks a different question. Ethics asks, how do we arrive at a decision to determine what is right and what is wrong? So morality gives us answers, but ethics is the way we process and a framework to arrive at the answers. Let me give you an example. One of the rules in our house, and I don't know if this is a rule in y'all's house, but our kids can't hit each other. Well, I guess, what do y'all have, UFC fighters in your home? I don't know. There's not enough people agreeing with that. All right, fair enough. I'll give Pastor JD a warning. Let him know, hey, heads up. You got Conor McGregor about to come back there. No, we say, look, no hitting. Now, as many of you know, our age ranges are very different. I have from 4 to 14, right? And the rule applies. The rule applies to all of them. But the rule, do not hit your sibling, that is a moral. It's a moral. It says, in our house, under our rule, hitting your sibling is wrong. But as your kids mature and as they get older, you know that they're going to encounter a lot of different things. So my four-year-old may want to hit because her older brother just lightly grazed her, right? You know what I mean? Like, she's just like falls to the floor and you know, wants to, she's ready to fight. And I'm like, I think he was just walking past you. I don't think it's any egregious action. But what happens when your kid comes home one day and they're like, hey, my friend made me really mad? Now, the only thing you've told them, the only rule you've given them is don't hit. So you've made a moral that physical violence is not the answer. And so when your kid comes home and they say, my friend made me really mad, and you say, well, what did you do? If they don't admit to hitting, then you go, okay, then you did right. But we know that as they age and as they get older, the challenges and the issues and the things that they deal with are going to go beyond just don't hit someone. What do you do with your anger when someone makes you mad? As your kid gets older, this is the thing. Like, we picked up my four-year-old from daycare the other day, you know, and we talk about, hey, we don't do this, we do that. But when I pick up my 14-year-old, and she gets in the car, and she starts telling me about what happened that day in school, those conversations are much more complicated, aren't they? Besides the fact teenagers are complicated, but the life is more complicated. They're maturing. So instead of just asking, did you hit? You go, okay, why did what your friend do? Why did it make you angry? What happened? What do you think your friend was feeling? What was going on with your friend? What was going on in the environment around you? Okay, what kind of response do you think would have helped in that moment? And really what we're trying to get them at is to this place of, well, what kind of person do you want to be? When they get to a certain age, you can ask, well, how would Jesus respond to this? As they learn more about the faith, and that right there is an ethical process. Because it's not just don't hurt someone or don't hit someone that made you mad. It's asking them to think through and have a way of processing the world around them. But in the bigger scheme of things, you and I also have a lot of different things and a lot of different challenges that come up. And we need a process in order to know how to act, all of our deeds, how to think, how to speak as a follower of Jesus. So, there was a German Lutheran pastor. His name was Dietrich Bonhoeffer. I'm sure a lot of you probably have heard him. Bonhoeffer, his magnum opus, the greatest thing he wrote, was actually a book called Ethics. And one of the things that Bonhoeffer wrote in there is he argues that Christian ethics, what it means to be an ethic, like the process for a Christian to process the world, Christian ethics does not begin by asking what is good and what is bad, what is right and what is wrong. Bonhoeffer argues that it begins by looking at Jesus Christ. Because it is in him. Why should we look at Jesus? Why is he the central focus? Because in him, God revealed both who God is and how we are to function. So it begins. So when you're asking these questions, and sometimes the questions are clear and sometimes they're not, what Paul was asking them to do is first consider the Son of God and think about him. So what Bonhoeffer was getting at was that the Christian life isn't learning a list of sins. It's learning to see every area of life through Jesus Christ. So that's how it begins. It begins with Christ. And why does it begin with Christ? Because Scripture reveals Christ and emphasizes Christ more than it gives commands. Now, hold up your Bible for just a second. I want you to hold up your Bible. If you have your Bible, if you don't, hold up your phone. Get out of the app that I know that you're on. Get in, close it, and open up the Bible app real quick. Hold up your Bible. This is not just a rule book. This is not primarily a list of rules of do's and don'ts. This is a book about Jesus. And what qualifies that statement? Jesus qualified that statement. John 5:39. This is Jesus' teachings. He says, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. And it is they," meaning the scriptures, "that bear witness about me." Jesus goes, you're looking for all these answers in there, but the answers that you're actually going to look for is going to be found in me. The scriptures are all talking about me. And then when Jesus died and resurrected, and he's on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, and he's walking with the disciples. Luke records it this way. It says, "And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." So for Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, he is giving an ethical framework that begins with Jesus, because that is the focus of Scripture. It's Jesus. I'm not saying that the Bible has no commands. I want you to hang in there with me. I'm not saying it doesn't have commands. It certainly does. But the Bible is not first a book telling you what to do. It is God's revelation. More than anything else, it is God's revelation about who He is. He's the focus. Because if it's just a book of commands, it's just a list of commands, then the Bible's about us. And it's not. It is focused on Jesus Christ. So before you, as you are processing questions and challenges in your life, you have to have an ethical framework that begins with Jesus. And Paul focuses, look at this, Paul focuses on the identity of Christians before he ever gives any instruction. You see this in Ephesians and Romans, Colossians, Corinthians, and both of the Corinthians. Paul never says, behave, just do right. He doesn't do that. No, he instead tells them, remember who you are. Look at this, what we read today in 1 Corinthians 6, it says, you're not your own. You were bought with a price. In Romans 14, he says, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. In Galatians 2:20, I've been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. It's not about you. It's about Him. And the part that is about you is that your identity is in Christ. That's your identity. And so when he's talking about, they're talking about the acts of the body, which he's labeling as sexual immorality. And he goes, your body belongs to Jesus. Your body is a temple for the Holy Spirit. You were bought with a price. You are no longer your own. You are members of the universal body of the Son of God. That is your identity. Because God never asks us to behave like strangers. Everything He tells us to do is for us to act like the sons and daughters of God that we are called to be. In other words, when you read Scripture and and you are looking for the ways which you are to live your life, God is saying to us, in this family, this is who we are, not just what we do. This is who we are. And the first question, like all questions, you have to ask another question. You have to ask another question. You see, when we're approaching these like the questions we have today, if you have a religious mindset, if you have a religious functionality, ethical framework, you're going to ask, well, what should I do? What are the rules? But if you don't have a religious mindset, if you just have a cultural mindset, the cultural mindset may look at those questions and go, well, what feels right to you? The gospel asks us to ask another question. Whose are you? Who do you belong to? Because that will inform the way you answer the question. Who do you belong to? And if you do, and if Christ is not at the center of your life, then something else will fill that space. It may be culture, it may be tradition, it may be, you may take your experience over anything else, you may allow your emotions to dictate everything. Something will fill that space. But first and foremost, When we are approaching these questions, we have to remember Christ is the foundation. And a Christian ethic is primarily, really what Paul was trying to show is that this ethical process, an ethical way of looking at life, was about forming us as followers of Jesus. Because Paul is not just about managing behavior. That is one of the things that I think is such a misunderstanding about Scripture, about following Jesus, that he just wants you to behave and act right. That may work for your four-year-old. It's not going to work on us. That may work on a kid. That is not for you and me. We need something more. We need something deeper. Paul is focused on shaping the spiritual life of Christians. Look what he says. Let's go back to verse 12 one more time. He says, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Just because you can do something does not mean it is helpful to your life. Just because you can do something does not mean that you are immune from that thing's ability to dominate you. When he's talking about the body, he says, our bodies are for the Lord. Our bodies are part of Christ. Our bodies are a temple for the Lord. When he's talking about that sort of sin. And so when we ask these moral questions and Paul is pushing back, Paul is teaching the Corinthians that what we must learn is that God did not set out just to make rule followers. There's some of you in here, y'all are such good rule followers. Y'all followed rules all your life. Where are you at? Where are my rule followers at? Yeah. Congratulations. The rest of us had to work for this faith. You guys just follow the rules. You perfect little angels. Problem is, that's not the goal. His goal is to form people. God's goal is to form people who loves what he loves. That is what he wants to form within us. Last week, we talked about the Holy Spirit and the gifts of the Holy Spirit. And in this passage, he talks about that we are temples for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit of God dwells within us. And the Spirit of God forms us. It doesn't just empower you for ministry. The Spirit of God is the one who transforms your character. I would argue the greater miracle is not the Holy Spirit speaking through you. The greater miracle is when the Holy Spirit changes you. That is the miracle. And here's the other thing too, and this is the other part to it. We usually think of this formula. Is this right or wrong? I don't think it's wrong, so I make the decision, and then blah, 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 blah. We don't consider the fact that every single decision we make is part of our formation. Every time you make a decision, it changes you in some way. Every habit you continue, every relationship you invest in, every choice of entertainment, every dollar you spend, every click on the internet, every conversation, every repeated decision is forming something in you. So parents in the room, let me ask you this question. When your children look at your life, what kind of person do they see you becoming? That is the perspective that we have to have. Because so many times, we are so isolated in our decisions, we do not even think of the ramifications of the people around us. What you do does matter. It matters. And that was honestly one of Paul's points. Is he goes, you think this is just your sin? Your body is joined with Christ. Guess who else's body is joined with Christ? Every other Christian. So you are affecting the body of Christ when you continue on in this sin. But here's the thing. I'm gonna land the plane today. And I'm gonna invite the worship team to go ahead and start making the way up. The thing that I think Paul wanted to form within the Corinthian church is this: discernment. Discernment. So how is that formed? How do we answer the questions that come up in our life? The first thing to realize is this, is you have to turn to Scripture. But why do we have to turn to Scripture? Well, Scripture gives us commands, but Scripture also gives us wisdom. See, here's the thing about some of the questions we had today. Some things God has spoken about. God has spoken about premarital sex. He's spoken about dishonesty. He's spoken about idolatry. He's spoken about greed. He's spoken about drunkenness. There are plenty of things that we don't have to debate God has spoken on. But then the Word of God also gives us wisdom. Because there are some things that, like we said at the beginning, that the Word of God does not speak on. How to properly use technology as a follower of Jesus? How do we consider using certain medicines as a follower of Jesus? How do we choose how we're entertained? How do we choose our recreation? How do we choose how we invest our money, our time, and in our relationships? But here's the thing. Maturing as a follower of Christ is knowing the difference between what requires obedience and what requires discernment. There is a difference. Let me tell you Paul's framework. If I'm going to extract out of 1 Corinthians 6, if there's a framework to find there, what is it? The first thing is this. Ask, is this faithful to Scripture? Is this beneficial? Will it master me? Will it dominate me? Does it help me love God and love others? Does it glorify Christ? What kind of person is this forming? Can I thank God for this? And I think we can take that framework and start to look at a couple of these questions. For instance, use the first one there. Is premarital sex a sin? All right. What do we say? We start with Scripture. When Scripture talks about sexual intimacy, it's always in the confines of marriage. Anything outside of that is considered sexual immorality. And Jesus even goes beyond that. Because, okay, as long as I don't cheat on my wife, and Jesus says, if you think lustful thoughts, that's sexual immorality. So the answer to the question is, Scripture does speak pretty clear on this. But then we have another one. What about drugs and other substances? You know, we had cigarettes and marijuana. Let's just throw it all in there. On the outside, depending on how you were raised, depending on your background, you might go, hey, this is very clear. But let's just use Paul's framework for a second. What do we know about substances and any vices like that? It has the ability to master us. It can harm our body. It is antithetical to stewarding what God has given us. But how far do we go with that? How far do we go with that? What is okay? What's not okay? You know, what's interesting, Kira and I, my wife's background is in social work. And so we've had a lot, it's kind of cool. We do get to have some cool conversations of wrestling with some different ideas or whatever. I grew up in Alabama. So I don't know about all of you medical marijuana heathens. I didn't grow up with any of that. First moved to Alabama, very first Sunday, our pastor had to address something about medical marijuana. And I was like, is that legal here? Okay, wild stuff. And I remember talking to her, we were talking about it. And we were, I'm not going to give you an answer, but I'm going to tell you what I was like, is it better to, use medical marijuana or to use these other prescription drugs? And, there's all different types of arguments, right? Like there's some prescription drugs, that's synthetic heroin. Like we think someone shooting up, like, oh, look at that broken person, but someone taking synthetic heroin, we go, well, this prescribed by a doctor is totally okay. Yeah. It's not that simple though, is it? That's not simple. There's some things that are a little bit more involved that you really have to consider a lot of ramifications. There are some of us in here that have very addictive personalities, and you need to be very, very careful with anything. There's some that, that's not necessarily an issue for you. I have a family member, we were talking about this, that like they can't take pain medication at all. And then I know because of, they can't keep it on their stomach, it just makes them throw up. So it doesn't really help outside of like, ibuprofen or anything. Then I know some people that they don't have that problem, but they do have a problem with continuing to take them and take them and take them. You've got to wrestle. It's okay to wrestle. It's okay for some answers not to be completely clean and straightforward. I'll tell you another one I thought was really interesting here. Gambling. Okay, let's use Paul's framework. What do we know? It can master us. It can lead to greed. But let's talk about gambling for a second. Because when we talk about gambling, you might be thinking of getting scratch-offs at the gas station. You might be thinking of a sports betting app. I had a pastor friend one time ask me, this came up, and he goes, what's the difference between playing the stock market and playing the lotto, like buying a lottery ticket? And I was like, I don't know, man. I kind of balked at that for a second. I was like, what are you getting at here? He goes, one of them we consider a sin, but the other one we consider good financial stewardship. But hey, I know it was 20 years ago, but how many people's lives were affected by the crash of the stock market? It's a gamble. How many people have invested their money in such a way that it was that they and they lost it? Even though it wasn't you weren't buying scratch offs at the CEFCO, but you invested in something else and it crumbled. Whether your fault or not, doesn't matter. The point I'm getting at here is, why would we consider gambling something you shouldn't do? Well, you have to look at what all do we consider gambling? What all the ways can it affect our life? There are some people that can buy a scratch off and not think about it till for the next year. There are some people, they're gonna spend their entire checks. Man, we've all been to the gas station and we had to wait to check out because there are people buying 15 different scratch offs over and over and over and over again. It's the same people over and over and over again. And that's not good financial stewardship, and that can produce greed. But there are a lot of other things that can produce greed inside of your life. The Bible speaks very clearly about that. And the last example I'm going to talk about is the one about tithing. Hey, if I can't pay my bills, is it okay not to tithe? Scripture does speak about tithing in a few different places and in a few different ways. Before I get to that, I would say a couple of things. First of all, you've got to listen to the Spirit's conviction. If there's a reason why you can't tithe, more tied to just falling into a hard time, or is this a pattern of bad financial stewardship? Those are two different things. Because here's the thing that the Scriptures do call us to. Generosity. It does call you to generosity. I had a conversation with a friend of mine this week, and we were actually talking about tithing for some reason. And one of the things he said is, he goes, for the average person that attends church, 6 days a week, every financial decision you make is about yourself. And on Sunday, it's the one opportunity a week that you get to make a decision for God. It's about generosity. That is at the heart of it. But I also do not know every stitch of the situation in your life. You have to listen to the Spirit's conviction. You have to listen to the Word of God, because those things will speak clearly to you and give you wisdom. But it may not come immediately. It may take time. And so not every question does the Word of God answer, but the Word of God is faithful to give us wisdom. If your goal and your mindset is, I want to follow Jesus in all ways, more times than not, you're gonna land it on a good answer. More times than not. But remember, it's about forming you. It's not just about completely, it's a process. It takes time. And those questions today, you may already have your answer to it. You may already have your answer to it, but here's the deal. The goal of this sermon is not to just give you another opinion. The goal of this sermon is to put Jesus at the center of your life, to remind you, to exhort you, to put Jesus at the center. Because what all these questions are based around, what should I do? But what does Jesus ask of us? Follow me. That's what he asks of you. The goal of Christianity is not to produce people who are constantly looking for the line. The objective is to produce a people who are so in love with Jesus, they stop looking for the line. It's not about finding the line, about living your life up to the edge. It's about being so in love with Jesus, you just want to follow him. And things will follow after that. And when you have challenges this week and you're not sure what the answer it is, how you should handle something, how you should treat someone, how you should think about something, remember the question that you have to ask yourself. Who do you belong to? And if you are a follower of Jesus, your life was bought with a price. It is His. It is His. Let's stand across this place. Come on, let's give God some praise this morning. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm gonna invite our prayer team to come down now. Let's just bow our heads and close our eyes for just a second. There are some of you in here, you are facing some significant issues that you're not sure how to handle them. There's some of you in here that you just go, man, I don't know the answer. You're faced with situations that hurt, that come from your brokenness, that come from other people's brokenness. The path in front of you isn't clear. But today we're gonna go to God together. If that's you, if you say, man, Pastor, I don't know. I don't know what to do here. I need some prayer. No one looking around, everyone eyes closed. Can you just raise your hand if you go, man, I'm facing a situation and a challenge. Yep. Yep. Yes. Here's what I'm gonna ask. Whether you raise your hand or not, I'm gonna give you the opportunity to come forward. Our prayer team is gonna be up here, and you are gonna be surrounded with people and followers that are gonna pray with you, that are gonna believe with you, that they're gonna call on heaven for God to show up and to reveal something to you. Amen. So come on, let's pray right now. Father God, we love you. We love you. God, you know the issues that are deep within our lives. God, you know the things that we are wrestling with. And Lord, I pray right now that you would supernaturally open eyes, that you would open doors and open the right doors and close the wrong doors. God, if we are going down a path that you have not called us to, Father, I pray that you would pierce our heart and we would repent of straying away from you and turn the other way. God, I pray that we would love you more than our ability of for even just following the rules. We just love you so much. We just want to follow you. And God, you have sacrificed. You have bought us for a price. We are yours. And we thank you this morning. If that's you, I want you to come down here and I want you to find someone to pray with. I want you to go ahead and step forward and pray. But we're going to worship God together. Amen. I want you to just hold your hands out like this. I want you to receive this prayer today. May you go this week remembering whose you are. May the Holy Spirit shape your thoughts, shape your desires, shape your decisions into the likeness of Christ. And may your life glorify God in all that you do, because you have been bought with a price and you belong to Jesus Christ, the strong Son of God, in whose name we pray today. Amen and amen. Can we give God some praise in the house? Hallelujah. Hallelujah.